Good morning. Open to Romans chapter 3. I'm not going through this in the kind of depth we would if we were doing it on a Wednesday night. I'm taking it in chunks. We're talking about the gospel, and we're talking about diversity, and we're talking about the universal message of the gospel in a world that needs Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the needs of humanity. And this is a very important letter. When you and I leave God's Word as the source of our revelation, as the source of truth, then we begin to invent a God who is not like the God of Scriptures. And one of the things people have come up with over the years, because they have not followed Scripture, is that if God is an angry God, because in the Old Testament He was angry, He was mad, see. Now, if He's an angry God, He can't be a God of love. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, and by dying on the cross, shedding His life, God turned from being an angry old man to a loving old man. Now, if He's a loving old man, He certainly can't punish. And this sort of view, I gave it in kind of crude term, but there's theological schools of thought that people who hold that view. And it's because people have left the Scriptures. So now that God is a God of love, He won't punish sin. And we insult God's character when we say that. What you have here in this first part of Romans is a dilemma. And I want to point out this dilemma to you. I want to show you that Paul is dealing with something very, very important that applies to today. The plan of God revealed in the Old Testament is that God is righteous and people are unrighteous. And how can a righteous God, righteous in His character, save or pardon or accept unrighteous sinners? Now, especially because He's not requiring people to keep the law. God's holy, right? And He can't condone sin. He can't overlook it. He can't wink at it. He has to punish it. And the punishment for sin is death. And this is the problem. Yet, at the same time, God loves sinners. He loves people. He gave His Son's life. And He wants to save them. And here's the dilemma. And I've written these things down. And having gotten home from Florida late this week, I'm going to be doing more reading than memorizing. But here's the dilemma. God's righteousness demands sinners' death. Right? But His love desires sinners' eternal happiness. The gospel reveals how God can save sinners without compromising His righteousness. Alright? The gospel reveals how God can save guilty people and still be who He is. And this is the thing that Paul is trying to answer. Now, in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Then in chapter 1, verse 18, he brings in the wrath of God. And he spends chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, 20, talking about why God has a right to bring His wrath upon humanity. Then in 3:21, he picks up the righteousness of God again. Now, he has not mentioned how the righteousness of God is displayed. Up to now, he has just mentioned it in 1:17, and he has mentioned it in chapter 3, verse 5, but he has not explained how this works. Now he's going to explain how God can be righteous and yet how He can save and justify people. And this is an important point. Some theology, schools of theology, change God. They change His character. They have different ideas about who God is. And so they get out of the problem by changing God, making Him flexible, a God of different moods, a God who moves through history, conforming Himself to our whims and our new psychology and our new ideas. But God is who He is. He's righteous in His character and in His person, and He does not change. And yet He loves, and He wants to save, and He cannot wink at it. He cannot look the other way. At the same time, Paul is making it clear that the law cannot save. So Paul is going to show us how God can be who He is and save us. Now, here's what we've covered up to now. And I'm going to be going through this rather quickly this morning. So far, we've looked at chapter 118 to 320 with various arguments. One, some people think that God will overlook sin. Well, they think He will overlook sin, number one, because I was born in the right religion and I've tried to follow it. Or number two, because I was born with very little understanding of God and He will not hold me accountable for what I don't know. So God will overlook sin. Or that God will treat me different than others. You'll find that in chapter 2, 1. Some of these people thought, look, God will treat me different than others because I have the ability to see evil in other people. Now, I know why I do evil, but I have the ability to see and judge, thinking that because I have discernment and can judge, somehow God is going to put me above people. And it's like that in the Christian life too sometimes, right? Just because we can look around and see everybody else's errors, we think sometimes maybe that makes you spiritual. It doesn't. It doesn't save you when you're not a believer, and it doesn't make you spiritual, but that's one of the ideas they thought. Another one, they thought knowing about religion is enough. The Jews thought that, look, we have the word, we have the heritage, we have this, that what good is it being a Jew? And Paul said, much every way, but he explains. So there are people who think that knowing religion counts. Then there were people in this portion that think not knowing frees me from guilt. The Gentiles who did not have the law given to them, who go by the light of their conscience, the tribal people. And we often say, leave these tribal people alone. All they have to do is just go by the light of their conscience. Their conscience is very low and they're guilty. And Paul says, it's not enough. That's not enough. He exposes that these people are guilty. Then there are those who said outward religion is more important than inward. And the Apostle Paul said, no, it's the inward religion. What he has done then, he's taken various arguments from various groups of people. Religion, the Jews, Lutherans, Catholics, Plymouth Brethren. See? And he's taken these people who would rely on their heritage and say, no, you need something else, we're sinners. And then he took the Gentiles who live in the jungle, in the rainforest where it's so nice and it rains so nice, isn't it? You know what the rainforest is like? I've been there. I've lived there. They're hot, they're humid, and they're full of bugs. And let me tell you something, you don't want to spend any time there. Everything you have rots. Your clothes rot from the mildew. Your radio rots. Your tape recorder rots. Everything rots. You can't keep a battery a week and it doesn't rot. So don't glorify the rainforest. Rainforest, you don't want to live in them. But there are these people who did. Leave these people alone. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with this. And what's essential is that every claim that man thought he had for acceptance with God has been proven to be wrong and been dismissed. That's what Paul is doing in 118 to 320. Now you must get that. Every claim that man thought he had acceptance with God should be dismissed. The whole world is found guilty, he said. And the whole world is brought silent before him. As a criminal who has been, have all the evidence pointed out. And the judge said, what do you have to say? They just hang their head in silence. There's nothing to say. And so this is what Paul has tried to do. The whole world is guilty before God. And there's no possibility of escaping God's wrath, except the fact that God, who loves us, will do something in order for us to not be held accountable to Him for our sins. Another thing Paul is saying is that the gospel will not be confined to one nation. It is universal appeal. No law is required for sinners in any place to be saved. The principle is on the basis of faith, and you will see that. Now, chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. This is the divine plan. God is righteous. God demands righteousness, and God will provide righteousness. Now this phrase, but now, is a remarkable little term. After you've read chapter 118 to 320, and you've seen the hopeless condition of the world, and you've seen that the whole world is held accountable before God and the whole world is guilty, it's a rather hopeless picture. The word "but now" is a total change. The word "but now," Paul says, here's something new, here's something revolutionary. To the Jew, it's revolutionary because they have followed the law and they followed the sacrifices, and God, how can he pardon me and make me right before him? And it's revolutionary. And to the Gentile, it's the same thing. The Gentile has been going around to his pagan gods, trying to appease them, trying to win their favor through sacrifices or death or sacrificing their children, maybe. This is all revolutionary. But now, Paul says, he's going to bring out this issue, and this issue is very, very important to us. Sometimes preachers exaggerate. That's one of our little flaws. Leon Morris, and in his book on Romans, said this is possibly the most single important paragraph ever written. Now that is, of course, wow. Others said it is probably the most important thing in the book of Romans. It's probably the most important thing in the Bible. Leon Morrison may be the most important paragraph ever penned by man, period. Now that sounds like a bit of exaggeration, but what Paul is saying, but now I want to tell you something. Although we are guilty and all excuses have been dismissed, God, in his righteous character, has not compromised his righteous character. And there is a way that God can receive us. He can pardon us and he can receive us as people who are justified before his holy law. And he can still be God. And that's what this portion is dealing with. And we will not have time to deal with this in depth this morning, but that's what it's dealing with. So this is the point. And if you grasp what he is handling, you will understand the whole import of this. The righteousness of God apart from the law. You look at the law, and the law tells us certain things, and it tells us the God who gave this is righteous in his character. What he thinks about sin, what he thinks about holiness, what he thinks about godliness, what he thinks about himself. But he says, now apart from it, because no one can be made righteous by the law, God has revealed it in the person of his Son. We'll go into this, and next week we'll do more. Now, he also mentioned that it's revealed by the law and the prophets. I'm not going to go into that this morning. You'll find that in chapter 4. And it's not necessary to deviate this morning. In chapter 4, he's going to talk about an Old Testament person, Abraham, and how he is justified by faith. He will give examples. So he's just reminding us that Paul's thoughts are not brand new. They're not off the top of his head. He's not inventing something. He's seen the completion of something. The idea that you may read in some books that Paul took his philosophy and he took his religion and concocted something new is hokum. Just pure hokum. The Apostle Paul is saying this is a fulfillment of everything that was been written. And he will take some time later on to show that. Meanwhile, he has a point to make. And that righteousness comes. Now he says, so a righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. Even the righteousness of God. Now here are key words. Notice it. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there's no difference. Now notice, faith. Now he brings in this issue of faith. Not law, not conscience, faith. Faith in whom? In a person of Jesus Christ. And to who? To all. When he says at the end of verse 22, there's no difference, he doesn't just mean there's no difference in sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. There's no difference in among us with regard to sin. There's no difference also in how to be saved. You must see it that way. He's not just saying there's no difference in our sinning state. There is no difference in being related to God. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, for Jew, for Gentile, for Mohammedan, for German, for you name it, for everyone. And this is very, very important because Paul has proven the whole world is guilty. And now he's saying being made right with God, all are made right the same way. It is through faith in Christ and there is no difference. The Jews made a difference. You must be related to God this way. The Gentiles made a difference. You must be related this way. When I was in the Catholic Church, we made it this way and this way and this. Paul is saying, no. There's no difference. All are guilty and all are saved the same way. justification comes exactly the same way. So faith is the key to receiving God's righteousness. Who can receive this? Well, all right, who have faith, verse 22, all, through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Anybody who will believe. All the religions of the world made restrictions, right? Jews made restrictions. You must come in and be a proselyte. You must go through certain things. The Gentiles had mystery religions. You must come to our religion. You must go through our experiences, as we talked about in Colossians, these mystery, these ceremonies. Now all who come to Jesus Christ by faith partake of God's righteousness. And there's no difference. All are sinners, and there's no difference. All are saved the same way. So when you see this statement, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you must understand he's saying more than just all are sinners together, all are saved the same way. That helps us understand this in a better light. There's no difference, none or any other, better than anybody else. Here's what Paul has stated so far in Romans, our equality. We are all equal in need. We're all guilty. The whole world be found guilty, he says, and their mouth be stopped. We are equal in what we receive. Redemption is one gift, the same for all. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved and your sins are forgiven no matter who you are or where you live. And we are all equal in how we receive redemption by faith. Everyone receives it the same way. So there's equality in this. Right? We're all guilty. We're all equal in one gift of redemption. Same to all. And we all receive this redemption by faith. Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Plymouth Brethren, slaves, free, barbarians, male, female, racial group, tribes. And I could go on, I suppose. But all people. And so Paul is coming, but now. This phrase, but now then, is a startling phrase. After you've looked at the first portion, you say, wow, what a pessimistic view of the word, but now. Now I've got to tell you something. Now I want to show you something. I want to tell you something about God and his character. And still I want to tell you how he's able to relate sinning men and women to himself and still be God. So all people have come short of his glory. All right, now we'll move on. For the righteousness of God through faith, verse 22, to all and upon all believe, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now in verse 24, he moves on. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now it begins to introduce some terms. Justified, and here's the word redemption, and the next verse, propitiation. But he brings in the word justified. And so what he's going to say is we are justified freely. Freely means without a cause. Not without a cost, but without a cause. Jesus Christ uses when he said they hated me without a cause. There was no reason for them to hate me because they did nothing wrong. And it is freedom. There's no cause for God to forgive me. It is all in himself and his righteousness and the work of his Son. But we are justified freely. Freely, without a cause. And it's important to understand that word. Freely. And it is through the redemption. And redemption speaks of what? The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. To the redemption through his death on the cross. But I want to look at justified a bit. And you know me, I sometimes am iconoclastic. We have this cute little thing we teach people. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Excuse me, that is bad theology and it's hokum at best. Doesn't mean just as if I'd never sinned. How does that grab you? It doesn't. Bad theology. All right. It is not being made righteous, that's sanctification. Being made righteous for a believer is when we take the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit we grow in right living. Justification is not being made righteous. It is being declared before the bar of God, the just God. Being declared in a right standing with Him. And that right standing is forever. So, there are groups who believe justification is this moral change. And so we are justified, but we continue to grow. And we have to keep growing so we can be justified. And at the end, we may be accepted. So justification is not just as if I'd never sinned. No. It's cute to teach kids that in Sunday school. Poor theology. Nor is it making us righteous. It is crediting of one person's righteousness to the account of another. All right? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He declares us right with Himself, and we will see that in chapter 4. The word in the Old King James, reckon. The word reckon means credited. When people are told, for example, reckon yourself righteous, he doesn't mean look inside and see if you're righteous enough and I'm not righteous enough. No, he just says, as believers, reckon yourself you have been placed and you are righteous before God and live in that light. And that's why we get people who get in Romans 6 and get into deeper life movements and make Romans 6 a mess. A mess. And stay away from the truth of Romans 6. It is not deeper life. See? But we'll talk about that later. It is crediting, declaring someone righteous. Years ago when I was in Columbia, and I don't know the outcome of this. Sometimes you read things in a paper and it bugs you. I want to find the answer to this. But years ago in Columbia, I read about a general in Venezuela who was charged by the president for some crimes and thrown in jail. Now, if you live in South America, the presidents are always afraid of the generals. Most of these generals, by the way, are pretty good guys, to be honest with you. They're pretty disciplined. They got the guns and they could do a lot of damage. Anyway, so he throws his general in jail and trumped up charges because he's afraid of him. Eventually, it comes out that the whole thing is a lie. The president, in order to save face, says to the general, I'm going to pardon you and go free. And the general says, I'm staying here until you justify me. That is not pardon. Nah. Say, I am staying here until you justify. Declaration, a clear and plain declaration of my righteousness. Right? But the problem is, I couldn't find the next article. Maybe the general's still rotten in jail. I don't know. Say, but the general understood. No pardon. So there's different shades of meanings in these words. They all talk about an aspect of salvation, but there's different shades of meaning. And justification is this. It is a term of being declared righteous. It doesn't mean we've been completely morally transformed. It means that God has given us a positive and credits to us a new status and says there is no ground for punishment. None whatsoever. It is a legal term found in the court of law. Justified. It is a little different than redemption, although the same thing. So they have justified. God has declared, not made us, but He declared us righteous. In the sense that He is accrediting to us a new status, reckoning to us. And our sins are forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ, and yet He has not sacrificed who He is. Now the redemption, of course, is the term for slave mark. But we must get under this word propitiation. And this word propitiation can be a tough one. I think, and I do not mean to step on toes, but I think sometimes way, 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 way too much has been made of this in getting to the Old Testament and so intricate that sometimes we confuse people. Certainly it means the mercy seat. It is used in Hebrews 9:5 of the covering. But remember, the atonement was not made on the mercy seat. The atonement was made elsewhere. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And under the cover of the ark, like this box, we've all seen it, the Ten Commandments, the law. And above it, covered with gold, is the mercy seat. And after the atonement is made, the blood is sprinkled. Why? What is it showing? That a God who is holy is accepting and showing mercy to sinners. Now, Jesus Christ is the one who is a propitiation. So the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, redemption from the slave market, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. God set forth as the one who takes our place in judgment, and He becomes for us the place of mercy. The blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the just requirements of a holy God and a holy law. And he completely dies and God receives us. Therefore, we can be accredited righteous, just, justified in his eyes. So he is saying, how can a holy God meet with sinful man? And the mercy seat was as you sprinkle the blood. A holy God and man met. See? Atonement was made and it met. Now, Jesus Christ is not the symbol, but is the reality. By his death on the cross, mankind who broke God's holy laws must pay the penalty, but Jesus Christ pays the penalty. And a holy God and sinful man can meet, and therefore God can be declared as one who has never compromised himself. He still remains holy, and the issue has been settled. And this is important. So, this is what propitiation is without going into great depth and going back to the Old Testament. It is the cover of the mercy seat. And propitiation has to do with wrath. Now, there are people who don't like this because the word can be originally used as appeasing someone. Now, the Gentiles went out and sacrificed and tried to gain favor and appease their God's anger. That word may not completely have the meaning for us as Christians, but we have to remember that there's somewhat of the anger of God in propitiation. The wrath of God against all sin. And do not erase the wrath of God and just simply say, he just made atonement. There is within this God's wrath that must be displayed against humanity. And Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, redeeming us, taking the penalty, has satisfied God's wrath and judgment. It doesn't mean he made God from an angry God to a loving God. It just means he satisfied and completed this thing that God will not bring judgment on us. There are some commentaries that try so hard to separate the idea of any anger in this because it appears to be pagan that they miss the view. The wrath of God, he says in 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all unrighteous. Notice, wrath is revealed against all unrighteous. The righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. So, there is something about anger in it. And to change the word propitiation and take out anger is not, I think, personally, being faithful to the understanding of the word. Propitiation. The wrath of God. How is it that the wrath of God will not be brought against us sinners? Because Jesus Christ has taken the place and died and satisfied that aspect of the holiness of God. But it wasn't that, as I said, he turned God from an angry God to a loving God. God's always loved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the question of sin has been there. So, while the pagans may have used the word to appease or to influence or to win favor, it is still important to understand that God is angry with our sin. And judgment must come upon sinners. And Christ dies and removes that, satisfying as a perfect sacrifice the just demands. So I would urge you, as you study this word, you guys, and you study these things, be careful. There is some anger in propitiation. There is some satisfaction of wrath and anger. There has to be, or the word loses some of its meaning. So the Apostle Paul has made it clear, but now, how is the righteousness of God apart from law revealed? Well, it's revealed through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 22. Upon all, to all who believe. There's no difference. Everyone must be saved the same way because everybody's a sinner the same way. But God has declared us a right standing with himself, justified us before the holy law where the judge says guilty and the punishment must be paid. God has justified us and given us a new status, new standing with himself, justified. No more the law against us. No more penalty to be paid. No more hounding of the cops looking for us to get us, nabbing us. We've been justified. How? Freely, without a cause. By how? By his grace, his unmerited favor. Wow. through what? The death of Christ on the cross, redemption, who bought us off the slave market of sin, whom God set forth as the mercy seat so that his wrath would not have to be shown on sinning men and women. And Jesus Christ took our place. Now you see this, you don't have to, by the way, I wanted to say this, you don't have to share all of this with an unbeliever when you're witnessing. You may confuse them. Remember I said in the beginning, Paul is talking to the church in Rome because they live in a society of diversity, and he's trying to help them understand the deep implications of the gospel so they can share it. But you and I need to understand how profound this is. And when we deal with people and people say, but my sin is so bad, it's so black, my life. And we go through this, you've been redeemed and bought at the slave market of sin. And God is no longer angry with you, and his wrath is no more come upon you for your sin, because Jesus Christ took your place and he declared you, given you a status of righteousness, because there's no claims of the law against you at all. And you're his. And you belong to him freely, without a cause. So Paul has brought us to this place in the book of Romans. Therefore, he says in verse 20, where's the boasting? Well, there is no boasting. Who can boast if it's freely? If it's without a cause? If we're all equal, who can boast? Nobody can boast, right? So, where's the boasting? Right? It's excluded by what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. If you have faith, you cannot boast. Therefore, we conclude. Now, this is a very important conclusion, because it ends a certain thought pattern in Romans. Therefore, we conclude that a man, this is woman, man, is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Justification, again, is a courtroom term for people who are standing before a judge guilty, and they know it. And they are to pay the penalty. And it comes in a new status. New standing is given to us. And so it is apart from the law, apart from works. That is the love of God and the work of Jesus Christ that has done it. All right? Verse 29. Oh, is he the God of the Gentiles only? Of course not. Is he not the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. Now he introduces a new thought to show us how the law actually showed us, and its actual purpose was that God bring us to the state of sin so we could come to Jesus Christ. It's important, people, to understand these terms. It's important to understand justification, redemption, salvation, propitiation, reconciliation. Keep them clear. And understand what God has done. The whole world is found guilty, and now through the work of Christ, he can declare us in a right stand with himself. We've all seen this movie, what is this, French movie, Les Miserables, whatever it is, this man commits a crime, and one man is hounding him for the rest of his life. Hounding him. And makes his life miserable, until, of course, at the end, the man drowns himself. The cop drowns himself. You've seen the movie, it's excellent. Well, God justifies us and does not hound us the rest of our lives. Jesus Christ has died. Wow. And the wrath of God has been removed. And God still feels about sin the way he's always felt. But in Christ, the wrath has been removed. And when you come by faith, freely, by his grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, he declares us justified from all the accounts of the law against us. Father, thank you this morning for this portion of Scripture. Perhaps we do agree with Leon Morris. Maybe it is the most important paragraph ever penned by man, because it announces to a whole world, men, women of every race and culture and creed and ideology and politics and race, that God was in Christ, and that in Christ, Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and that God will receive us and justify us, and yet he will still be holy and we will be accepted. Thank you, Father, that you have compromised none of your character. You are righteous. We need righteousness, And Father, you have provided righteousness in the person of Christ. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.